I'd like to start before we do with just at the very beginning, we talked about cults. What is a false religion versus a cult? And since Jehovah's Witness are considered a cult, we want to find out and really talk about what is a cult? What do we mean when we say a cult? So I'd like to spend a few minutes and see if you can name the main aspects or the main qualities, not qualities, but the main characteristics of a cult. And so that's what we want to do as we start off so that we understand that, because there are key aspects that makes someone a cult, makes a particular group a cult. And for us in particular, we're looking at cults that is offshoots of Christianity. So cult, there can be cults of other religions as well. But what we are really talking about here when we talked about the LDS or we talk about Jehovah's Witness or others, they are offshoots, if you will, of Orthodox or biblical Christianity. And so, but what are the main characteristics? What makes a particular group a cult? We're going to talk about a couple of groups upcoming that it's going to be a little harder to tell, are they a cult? And we will talk about those groups. But Jehovah's Witness certainly are. But what makes something, a group, a cult? I've got five that came out of a book by Fritz Ridner, So What's the Difference? That he lays out, and that's really what I want to go by, because I think he has a good understanding of what that is. But anybody maybe mention, what are some key things that would make a particular group a cult of Christianity? Yes. Denying the deity of Christ, yes. So we do that. Of course, these probably don't work. Deny the deity of Christ. Okay. Now, this is really going to come and really go in line with a denial of the Trinity. So there are two aspects here. And I do need to put a denial of the Trinity, because there, and we'll just count this as one. So the cult of Christianity will always deny these two things.
Basically heterodoxy on any very fundamental doctrine, so we could make a small class of...
You're right. And what's interesting, as we'll see, is when you begin to deny one, it snowballs into denying them all. And that's why our doctrines are so important, and they do all go together. Charles Taze Russell, who started Jehovah's Witness, did not like eternal hell. He did not like the idea of eternal punishment, and that just snowballed into a denial of all sorts of doctrines. But that more of that in a little bit. What else? What would be another characteristic of a cult? Yeah.
That they look towards rather than
they do. And they will usually say that the church had it wrong. It'll always be that the church got it wrong, so follow me. Right? Just kind of what Chris said, where only Christ really can say, follow me. These men or women will generally say, follow me. I have the truth. The church got it wrong. And so, yeah. So the church was wrong, and they want... authority, a man-made authority, we'll say. This board sounds like it's going to fall. Let's hope it doesn't. All right, so, yes.
I think with that would be like, if you follow me and what I tell you, you're assured of salvation.
Yeah, yeah.
Make sure that you're okay.
So they hold the key to salvation. So, and to deny what they... would say, then of course means you do not have salvation. So their eternity, if you will, depends on a particular man or particular leader. And so the Jehovah's Witness do not believe in eternal punishment, but they still don't believe that those who deny their teaching will go to heaven. Actually, will actually be in the kingdom. The ones going to heaven are already... That's the bad thing about Jehovah's Witness. You've already lost your chance to go to heaven. So you're already starting on a bad...
In spite of what Chris has been teaching about our sacrificing, you know, ourselves to Christ, many cults automatically said, well, you need to remove yourself from your family, from your parents.
Right.
And we're it. You know, no more communication.
Yeah, yeah. That's true. That's true. And they do this. They're very inclusive and keep everybody else out. If it's interesting, if you want to talk to Skip and Kay List, they were saved out of the Jehovah Witness, and they have a lot of wisdom on how the Jehovah Witness actually manipulate people and keep families away. They're already preparing as soon as they feel like they have somebody that's interested. And so it would be good to get, if you ever have questions on that, talk to Skip and Kay List. But to go along with what Pam said, that's always going to lead to a denial of justification by faith alone. Why is that? Yeah, because they can control, right, through works. So justification by faith alone, they can't control people with that doctrine. And it always is based off of once somebody's in a works-based salvation, then they have to keep being committed to the principles that that leader has set up. And so it's a form of control for one, but it's also because it's a man-centered group, man-centered religion. And so that's man-centered religion is always going to end up with a, it's not a gospel of works, but a salvation with a works-based foundation. So it's a denial of justification by faith alone. That would be another mark of a cult. Two more. Can anybody think of anything else?
Seems like they'll use parts of Scripture, but not
good.
The entirety.
Yeah, they claim to believe the Bible, but only in parts, right? So a claim to believe God's word, and really this could go along with the other one. But they really don't. They claim to believe God's word, but here's the other mark. They will distort the truths of Christianity. So they will use the words, but they will distort them. It's part of their of Scripture or doctrine. Okay, so, and that makes them very effective because they say they believe the Bible, and a lot, and most of the leaders of cults actually started off with a Bible-based background. They either grew up in church, or they grew up around church, or they grew up around believers, whatever that background is, but it usually started off with an understanding of the Bible. But what happened was, and it certainly happened with Charles Russell, the founder of Jehovah's Witness, there was something in the Bible he did not like. There was something in the Bible that he would not come to grips with. And he could not overcome that. And so for him in particular, it was something where I deny this. And with Jehovah's Witness, they talk often about reason. It's not reason. Trinity is not a reasonable doctrine. And so they will deny it based off of man's reason. And so that becomes a problem, a stumbling block. And so instead of what? Bowing to Scripture, coming underneath the authority of Scripture, they come up with their own God. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, and then they come up with, and then if they have other motives, whether that be fame or power or money, whatever it might be, then they come up with a following. Anybody can get a following. Anybody. And if you are charismatic enough, if you are, you know, there's certain qualities of someone where it's pretty easy to get a following, and it happens all the time. And so that's what happened here. But those are the five marks of a cult. And that would be, there might be some more, but those would be five key things as you think through, hey, is this a cult? That's what you would want to look at. Doug, maybe if you'd hand these out.
Yes.
I didn't want to give the answers before I asked you guys. So. All right. We will not get to all of this today. So, well, there are approximately 8 million Jehovah's Witness. Now, when I say 8 million, that's 8 million preachers, 8 million active members. They do not count people who are not actively preaching. So if you look at their statistics, the Jehovah's Witness will not, or the Watchtower, Bible and Tract Society, of what they're called. They do not count their members per se, but there are approximately 19 million. Every year they get together, all Jehovah's Witness, friends, and people who have been involved with the Jehovah's Witness to some degree, they come together, and that usually totals about 19 million. However, they will say there's about 8 million practicing and 8 million preachers, and that means that they're at least going out. I forget the requirements. It might be one. It's 1 hour for so long. It might be 1 hour a month. I can't remember. But they're actively knocking on doors. They're actively preaching, actively spreading the Jehovah's Witness doctrines. All right. So they have two publications. One is called The Watchtower, and one is called Awake. And The Watchtower has a circulation of about 18 million, and Awake has about 16 million. So these publications are out there. You probably have had them on your door. How many of you had, we talked about Mormons, how many have had Jehovah's Witness on your door? There you go. Almost everyone. And that's pretty amazing. So probably most of us have not had a Christian knock on our door. You might have had one. But certainly these are dedicated people, dedicated to a false religion. And built into that is that system of works that keeps them very active, and that control that keeps them very active in what they're doing. It's not because they have the life-giving gospel. It's not because they have what sets men free. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, this is false doctrine. And while they're committed to it, and while they believe it, it does not set people free. It enslaves. And that's the sad part. All right. Well, Jehovah's Witness religion, it wasn't called Jehovah's Witness at the very beginning, but they started in the late 19th century. Their founder was Charles Taze Russell. And as I said, he began reading the Bible and began to deny certain doctrines. Started with eternal punishment, where he did not like the doctrine of eternal punishment. And there's lots of people who don't like the doctrine of eternal punishment. And probably in and of ourselves, within ourselves, I don't know if anybody fully grasps why God would eternally punish people. Although we understand the doctrine. We understand that because God is holy and infinitely holy, and the sin is infinite in itself, eternal, against God's character, of course there is a need for eternal punishment. But in our flesh, it is hard sometimes to come to grips. In fact, there's even been a well-known preacher that denied eternal punishment. What was his name? John Stott, right? John Stott came to the point where he just had a hard time. And thankfully, he didn't move further into denial of the other doctrines. I think he was able to stay orthodox in all the other doctrines of salvation and the Trinity and all those others. But it just shows you that this doctrine, it really causes us to wrestle. And if you go by your own reason, if you read the Bible from your own reason, rather than humbly submitting to what Scripture says, you're going to end up in a lot of trouble and possibly denying the very doctrines that we hold dear. And that's why we must come to God's Word humbly, accepting it as our authority. And that reason is a good aid for the believer. It's not unreasonable. It's not that Christianity is unreasonable. It's not illogical. It's that man's reason, which is faulty, has a hard time understanding that what is true, what is right, what is holy, and so on. And this is what happened with Charles Russell. When he comes to the Bible, he begins reading it, and he doesn't like those doctrines. He grew up in a congregational church, and as a young man, he began to doubt those things, and rather than coming under its authority, he began to deny it. Well, he began to lead a Bible study and began to acquire followers, and that group eventually grew. Now, Charles Russell's character also, as it often goes hand in hand, he had a very tarnished character. And we don't have time to go through all that this morning, but you can go through and actually look at all the court proceedings and the things that he went through. Certainly, as he controlled this group, he began to receive almost all of the money, and it corrupted him. Well, he's already corrupt, but it just added to that corruption. He also denied the Trinity. He denied these other things as he began to move through Scripture. And I do want to just stop for a minute, because I think that it's hard, and it's even within the church, even within Grace Community Church, even with any sound church, there is some, and there may even be you, There are things that we wrestle with, and we do, we will not believe them until we can reason them out in our mind. And the great church father Anselm said, he said, I do not understand in order to believe, I believe in order to understand. And that's how we have to approach God's Word. We believe in order to understand. And we can only do that with the whole aid of the Holy Spirit, obviously. But God's Word is to be believed. And then you begin to understand. However, if our reason comes to God's Word and we refuse to believe something because either we don't understand it or for any other reason for that matter, yet that truth is proclaimed, it's important that you understand that you need to humble yourself under Scripture. And so that is our authority. That's why we believe in sola scriptura, the sufficiency, the authority of Scripture. And that is important because you too could end up drifting off into error. It may start with a particular, and I'm talking about a foundational doctrine, I'm not talking about differences that we might have on some other things. But foundational doctrines, the character of God, who God is, how are we saved? It's important to know those terms. We're going through the study Behold Your God right now in our small group, and this week was on beholding God in our salvation, in all the glorious terms of our salvation that Christians are not familiar with. The average Christian could not really lay out the atonement or justification or sanctification or all the words that Scripture uses. It's just, I got saved. Well, that's a good start, and it's true if you understand that you are saved from your sin, and you're saved from eternal hell, and you're saved from these things. But there's more to it than that, and there's more to it so that we can be grounded in our belief, and we can see the glories, the panorama of God's work in our salvation. Well, it's the same with the character of God. Who is God? And if we come and we reject or we deny or we refuse, we stay in a state of, I cannot accept that, we find ourselves in much trouble and the possibility of eventually beginning to have reason overtake the authority of Scripture. So it's a very, as we look at these cults, understand that some of them had the Bible and they were reading the Bible, they denied what it said. And that is why it's important that we don't find ourselves in that same condition. And I want to encourage you that maybe even if you're younger in here and you are wrestling through some doctrines, continue to wrestle. But if Scripture says something, understand that God meant it to say that, and it's the truth. And either if you're going to wait until you can reason it out in your own mind, you will never get there. You will never get there. Now, your understanding will grow. And I know for me, in my own testimony, I had lots of wrestles, but it came to the point where the Lord was going to make sure that either I looked at His Word or, you know, and believe it or not. And so it came to the point where, wait a sec, as I began to really study God's Word and see what it said, even though I had wrestles, it was truth. And, of course, the Holy Spirit, again, that comes with the aid of the Holy Spirit. But I do want to encourage you, do not find yourself continually doubting God's Word or refusing to believe something because you have a hard time reasoning it out. We talked earlier, doctrines of Christianity are oftentimes putting a fence around a mystery, and sometimes we can't grasp the greatness of God. We can't grasp the Trinity. It's not illogical, but it's hard to understand. It's hard to comprehend, but it's there, and it teaches us. We are taught in God's Word, and the Trinity is clearly taught in God's Word. And so I hope that you will continue to study the truths of what you believe. All right. Well, Charles Russell then, his group began to grow. He was a persuasive speaker, but he was not a theologian. As with many of these guys, they claimed to know Hebrew, they claimed to know Greek, and yet they didn't know it. And so they began to act one way, and yet they did not have that basic knowledge. And so while he was very persuasive in his delivery, and you know, a lot of these guys are very warm and they're very engaging and people follow them, when he began to look at actually his knowledge of the Scriptures, it was lacking. And that was should have set off red flags for anybody that was going back to Scripture. And that's why Paul made sure in the Bible to say, search the Scriptures, go back. Even if I or an angel from heaven preach another gospel. Yes?
Was he in America or Europe?
Yes, in America. Yeah, okay. He was in America. So he started in Allegheny, Pennsylvania. Is that how you say that? Anybody know Allegheny? So he started off in Pennsylvania and then moved up to New York. So, yes. All right. Well, Russell will eventually publish Zion's Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence. That is his work that he began to publish. And he would live out his life, again, acquiring many followers, and eventually would pass off the scene. Let me just read this. In 1884, Russell founded and installed himself as president of Zion's Watchtower Tract Society, which eventually added the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of New York. The organization moved its headquarters to its present location in Brooklyn, New York, in 1909. At that time, Russell's sermons were printed in newspapers as advertisements throughout the world. Under Russell, the organization experienced tremendous growth. Its members, then called Bible students, were led exclusively through Russell's writings and sermons. His series of six books titled Studies in the Scriptures, a seventh volume was added after his death, are the studies from which modern witnesses have drawn some of their beliefs. And we'll see later on that they've had to deny a lot of what Russell said because a lot of it proved out to be false. And if you really want to get a Jehovah Witness upset, call them a Russellite because that really gets them upset. But the fact of the matter, I mean, don't do that, but that will get them upset. But the fact of the matter is they have had to distance themselves from some of his teachings because as with all false teachers, a lot of it does not come to pass. Although Russell claimed to be a biblical scholar, he received no formal training, nor was he ever ordained as a pastor by a legitimate church. His career was marked by legal entanglements, a widely publicized divorce, questionable business practices, and charges of perjury. Well, eventually he would pass off the scene, and the new leader of this movement was Joseph Rutherford. And he became president in 1917. There was a power struggle, and eventually he would take over. There was a split. But again, Rutherford was very persuasive. He was very charismatic, and the Jehovah Witnesses began to grow. They began to spread. And so eventually the group would become very well known. In fact, he would use the radio and recordings and books to really further the false doctrines of this group. Well, one thing that Rutherford was against was serving in the military. And as one of the beliefs of the Jehovah Witnesses is that you do not salute the flag. There's no patriotism at all because they believe that ultimately any submission to a government or any patriotism is a denial of your love for God. And so Rutherford really began this. And so he refused to be in the military. And so he served time in the federal penitentiary in 1918 for violation of the Espionage Act. Eventually the charges were dropped, but which actually made him a hero amongst his followers and only spread what he was saying. So Rutherford took over, and it was under him that the group was called the Jehovah Witnesses. Well, he died in 1942, and a new president, Nathan Knorr, took over. He became president of the Watchtower Society, and that's the organizational name. We call them Jehovah Witnesses, and they do have that name, but the whole organization is the Watchtower Bible Society, Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. And he began to train full-time ministers. And he really began to further the door-to-door work, the whole emphasis of getting this doctrine out. And it was during his presidency of this particular group that the New Living or the New World Translation began to be published. And he began to publish portions of this Bible. And as we'll talk in a little bit, this Bible is very craftily put together and denies some of the doctrines that the Bible clearly teaches. And so this was put together and they began to release portions of it over time. And there were several editions that came out. Eventually he would die and the new president would take over. And there's been two presidents since then. There was one that was serving until 2016 this year. And I don't know if they've had a new one this year or not. I've not been able to track that down. Does anybody know? Anybody know that? Okay. All right, so that's just a little bit of the history. There's a lot there. Again, I would encourage you to get the book Oh, my goodness. By Walter Martin. I've mentioned it before. I'm drawing a blank on the name right now.
Kingdom of Colts.
Thank you. So it'll give you an in-depth history. And he does a great job because he really takes the history of Charles Russell himself, and he'll say what the Jehovah's Witness will try to deny and then bring the court documents and everything to bear. So you can really see that this isn't just a Christian saying, oh, this guy was untrustworthy. He had a character that was very untrustworthy in his time, and as do most of these cult leaders. So I'd encourage you, if you want to read more on the history of this group, to do so. Okay, well, let's look at some of the doctrines now, and we'll probably look at the doctrine of Revelation. We'll see if we get beyond that today. But this is important because as we talk about a mark of a cult, they usually claim to believe God's word, but what happens? They distort it, right? And that's really Satan and his greatest trick. He doesn't deny that God says certain things oftentimes, but where he can get away with it, he distorts it. He changes the words. He changes the meanings. And he does so where on the front, you may not know that. And the cults are masters at up front looking one way, but behind, once you get in, once you get sucked in, it's a lie. And you begin to see, wait a sec, this is not exactly what was put out there up front. And so they have to do that. I'm not saying that it's always their intention because they believe the lie. They're not necessarily doing that. Many Jehovah's Witnesses actually believe that. But that is what happens. And so we have to be careful. That's why we have to define words. We've talked about before. We've got to be very careful that we understand what the Bible says and believe what the Bible says, and so we don't get led astray. That we don't say, hey, wait a sec, they say they believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or they say that they believe that in grace, or that you're saved by faith, but then you begin to uncover things and they really do not. And that is where it's very important that we continue to work hard at defining what we believe, setting apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, always be ready to give a defense of the hope that lies within us. Well, the Jehovah's Witness will say that the Bible is divinely inspired and that it accurately transmits God's thoughts and will to mankind. They will say that. And so that's a little bit different than maybe the Mormons or some others. However, they have to translate the Bible. They have to be the ones, again, to tell you what it says. It's their organization that you have to have. In fact, when you start putting what they believe together, there was no way that anybody could have understood the Bible until Charles Russell came on the scene later on. It's kind of what Pam mentioned, I think it was Pam mentioned earlier, that they have to be the ones to tell you these things. You have to listen to them. You have to hear what they have to say, and then, yes, here's the Bible. And that's what's happened. So you have to really watch for that. You have to be told what the Bible actually says. Only the Watchtower Society can correctly interpret the Bible because it is an organizational book that cannot be properly understood by individuals without the help of the organization through which God works. And of course, that's the Watchtower Society. And so here's what they would say. They would say, the Bible is an organizational book and belongs to a Christian congregation as an organization, not to individuals, regardless of how sincerely they may believe that they can interpret the Bible. The Bible cannot be properly understood without Jehovah's visible organization in mind. Well, of course, again, if you're going to claim that, you're basically saying that nobody could understand the Bible before 1914, or not 1914, but when Charles Russell came on the scene, and people were without hope. And so the Bible really did no good up until that point because no individual could interpret what it had to say. They go on to say that God has not arranged for that word to speak independently or to shine forth life-giving truths by itself. It is through His organization God provides this light. So you see the craftily put together words here where, yes, up front, the Bible is true. It's divinely inspired. And as you talk with a Jehovah's Witness one-on-one, you will hear them say that. But it's only as they interpret it, only as they put it together, does the Bible have anything to say to you as an individual. And so they strip the authority away from Scripture. So if you can divide, if you can, you know, put Scripture to the side and its authority, that's why we believe sola scriptura, the authority of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture, that's all we need. If they can divide you and get you away from believing that in a subtle way, then all of a sudden, where's your authority? You have no authority. And so that is a scary proposition, and you need to think through that again. Am I committed to that doctrine? Am I committed to the idea of sola scriptura? Because the Bible is our authority, and we can go to Scripture, and you can read God's Word, and it is your authority, not an organization. And so make sure that you do not fall for that. The Catholics say the same thing. You know, while they don't deny some of these other things, and we'll talk about whether they are considered a cult or not later, but they certainly deny that. And so what? The way of salvation has changed, and end up in trouble. Let me read one more thing, and then I'll open up for any questions on Revelation. The New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures is the best translation of the Bible and should be used when there is disagreement between translations. So go ahead, yes, read your Bible. But here's the better translation, the New World Translation, that denies the essential doctrines of the faith, that twists Scripture. And scholars have gone to this, by the way. There is not a true Hebrew scholar or Greek scholar that will say that that what the New World Translation has to say is accurate. It's pretty amazing. And so they will say it is. But you do your homework and you go back and you read and you'll see that that has no credibility at all. And so the Jehovah's Witness is deceived in this way and believes that that's true.
Is it basically just a few words or concepts, or is the whole outline, do they have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all that, or is it?
Yeah, they do. Yeah, they have the whole Bible. And just
slightly.
Yeah. And you know, the well-known, you know, I think that everybody probably knows is John 1:1, where in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And they would, of course, say that they are because of Greek and so on. But the fact of the matter is when you really take that is not true. We'll look at that next time. I want to break some of that down to show you some of... There are several passages where they do that too, where they'll take what it really does say and they'll just subtly switch it, and that it fits their doctrine very nicely. So when they talk to somebody, they can say, see, here's what the Bible says, and again, the church got it wrong, and it fits nicely into their false system of belief. Let me just, again, but biblical scholars and translators have never considered the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures one of the better translations. It is dogged by special pleading and mistranslations in numerous verses in order to substantiate the aberrant teachings of the Watchtower. Dr. Robert Countess, in his doctrinal dissertation titled The Jehovah's Witnesses New Testament, said the translation has been sharply unsuccessful in keeping doctrinal considerations from influencing the actual translation. It must be viewed as a radically biased piece of work. At some points, it is actually dishonest. At others, it is neither modern nor scholarly. Greek scholar Bruce Metzger has stated that the Jehovah's Witnesses have incorporated in their translation of the New Testament several quite erroneous renderings of the Greek. And so actually, they took... I don't remember if it was Russell or it was one of the first two or three presidents. He ended up in court, and they actually asked him, "Can you translate Genesis 2:4 from Hebrew?" Because he had claimed that he knew Hebrew, and he could not. And so when they were put to the test, they really did not know Hebrew. They did not know Greek. And so what they had was, here's man's reason. Here's the doctrines we came up with, man's reason. Let's change Scripture to fit what we think. And so there's the subtle twisting of what Scripture has to say. But does that not happen sometimes in churches, even what we would consider Orthodox churches? Things we don't like, we begin to twist to fit even, for instance, a man-centered doctrine, a man-centered view of salvation. It's easy to do that. And so we have to be very careful. All right, any thoughts, any questions about their Bible?
That the Greek scholar that you mentioned, was he a Christian? Because the reason I ask is they may counter that with, well, he was a Christian, and so because they will probably go back and do their own research if you try to bring that up and say, well, he was biased because he was
right. Yeah, it does, and yes, I believe that's true. They're going to counter though. They're already taught. In fact, I was talking with Skip and Kay this week because somebody in the church they were talking about has a neighbor that is now they've kind of opened the door for the Jehovah Witness to come in, and they're talking, and Skip and Kay were saying they're already at a point where they are telling them, look, your Christian neighbors are going to come and they're going to say this, 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 and this, because oftentimes we freak out and we go and we say the Jehovah Witness are evil, they're evil. They're already telling them that. They're already setting them up for that, so that when you come, if you have a neighbor or you know somebody, a family member that is beginning to becoming maybe listening, they're already prepping them for your reaction. So they are working hard at that. So anything you bring to them, of course, if they're not a Jehovah Witness, if they're not within their society, they're not going to consider them Christian anyways. In fact, they're the enemy. So it really doesn't, that's not going to have any input in their thoughts one way or another.
They basically just believe in a mass conspiracy as far as all the evidence against, you know, this guy who invented Jehovah's Witness. So they have to believe that all the history.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Because, you know, if you're taught that, again, and you're not going back to the scriptures and checking with what you're being taught, and you believe, I mean, think about, I mean, just when you were first saved, when anybody in here that first became a believer, and the impact that particular person or that church has on your life, even at this day, has massive impact. Well, if that's your first exposure, if you become a Jehovah Witness and you see that, that has a lot of impact in your life. So they believe, you believe the people you admire oftentimes, or you swallow that. So they've already swallowed it. They already have taken the bait, and now they are believing what's laid out before them. So you come and you say, well, wait a sec, you know, Charles Russell was not who he claimed to be, or Joseph Smith was not who he claimed to be, and they don't believe you because they've already been taught that that was false. That's why it's very dangerous. You know, when you get a cult gets to somebody first, it's very dangerous, and then people have a hard time ever trusting anybody again, which is sad.
One way, though, that I would respond to that, if, you know, if somebody said, well, was Bruce Metzger a Christian? It's worth remembering the name of Bruce Metzger,
yes,
the scholar who was cited there, because he is hands down, worldwide, by Christian and non-Christian scholars alike, regarded as the foremost world authority on the textual transmission of both the Old and New Testament. He taught at Princeton University. He was a professing Christian, Presbyterian, I don't know what denomination. He may not have been evangelical, I'm not sure. But anyone in religious studies, the most secular students of religious studies, if you say Bruce Metzger, if they know anything about textual scholarship, they will say, yes, he speaks with good authority. And I was just looking on a JW website about the text of the scripture, and they acknowledge that the best Hebrew text is the Biblia Studgartensia. That's the standard scholarly edition of the Hebrew Old Testament. And they say that the 19th century Westcott and Hort edition of the Greek New Testament is the one on which the New World Translation was based, and it's the best one. Well, any seminary student who has finished first year Greek and Hebrew, mm-hmm, could take those editions, mm-hmm, and compare them with passages where the New World Translation differs from a good modern translation like the New American Standard. And it doesn't take a very high level of Greek and Hebrew to be able to say, this is not what it means. So really the charge that Bruce Metzger is just reflecting Christian bias is totally nonsense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think when Richard Phillips was here when we were talking about Sola Scriptura, he brought up Bruce Metzger a couple of times. Problems there. There was actually something you said, Sam, that actually was backed up there. I'll have to find it later. But yeah, the whole idea of a very simple understanding of Greek, and you would be able to see the problems there. All right.
Catholics have the Pope and the Magisterium, mm-hmm, cardinals and all that to get together, and the Pope says, this is dogma. Do they have like a yearly update or something? I mean, how do they point back to that statement? Mm-hmm. Do they have a group of people at the top?
They do. Right.
This is...
Yeah.
This is it?
Yeah, within that organization they do. Again, I've got to do a little more research on that. I don't know. I don't know how they come up, if they have ongoing But the fact of the matter is they've laid out pretty well what they believe in the past, and the things that you're going to go after them on are pretty much set in stone, and that's what the watchtower has laid down, and that's what we believe. So it's not like things are changed. Now, the prophecies have changed over time because they've made lots of, we'll talk about that in the future, things that obviously have not come to pass, and they've had to keep updating and changing and so on. But the main doctrines, they've laid down, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society has laid down, and so that's well known. Jehovah's Witness are taught that right away. Those are the things that they're taught. And I think they have to commit. I think they have to go 5 nights a week, if I'm not mistaken. Either 3 or 5 nights a week, you have to be attending meetings. They consume every part of you to where, because they're just constantly indoctrinating, keeping you close so that nobody else can have influence and speak into your life at all. And David, I don't know if that really answers your question, but I think the main things are, yes, they're already set in stone. This is what we believe.
But it doesn't change as much as
right. No, it's not. Again, on the main doctrines, some of the prophecy stuff, they have changed. We'll see that later on over time. Yes?
A number of years ago, I was taking a class studying the cult, and so these two Jehovah's Witnesses came, and I thought, okay, I'm going to try some of my newfound knowledge on them. And so I invited them in, and they actually spent, at least 30 to 45 minutes, two different times. You know, we were going through Scripture, and we were doing John 1:1, and finally, the last thing I said to them was, well, I am a Christian, and I know that I'm going to heaven because of what Scripture says, and it's just sad to me that you don't know that. And they had no answer to that, and they left, and they never came back. And, you know, like you say, normally everything that you throw at them, they have a response.
Yeah.
But they didn't have a response to that.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right. And that's why those classes that they go to, they are taught the objections, they're taught all those things so that they can counter everything that you bring them. If you think you're going to bring one argument and take one scripture, they call it Bible ping pong, where you throw out the scripture and you think that's going to change them, it's not. They've already been taught, you know, look, this is what that means. And so you really do have to have a knowledge of God's word and really say, hey, take the time and say, look, here's what this and this means. And I'm not knowledgeable enough in the New World Translation to know what all has been changed, in all honesty. But you would do well to go back, and if you have any interaction with Jehovah's Witness, to go back and look at that. Look and see what it has to say. I think that's always helpful because you can see where those little words, little things are twisted to fit their doctrine rather than, or to put questions in your mind rather than accept what the literal understanding is. So good.
Yeah, I used to have a friend who's a Jehovah's Witness, and this is not very profound, but still, yeah, it bothered me that he didn't believe that he could understand the Scripture at all.
Mm-hmm.
It had to be those people up north and those guys, you know, the society. He wasn't supposed to even try to grasp something else that it might say.
Yeah, total dependence on their authority and the authority in their minds, and that's the Watchtower Society. So, but I would say this, that, you know, normally what will happen, you will talk to them. If they think they have any chance at all, or if you have even a base knowledge, they're going to say, I want to bring back so-and-so so we can have a discussion. And then you're going to get into a little deeper conversation, somebody that might be a little more well-versed in what they believe, and maybe even some Greek background or whatever they throw at you to say, wait, what you're saying is wrong. And so you got to be prepared. You got to know what you believe. You got to know what Scripture has to say. And once that happens, you know, my experience and others have been, they get angry. That's it. We're packing up. We're out of here. And once they know that they can't make those inroads, they usually will leave because there's just nothing. That's why you got to stay on track. Don't get off on why you don't celebrate Christmas and why you don't. Those are minor compared to the essential doctrine. So keep them focused. Keep them looking at the Bible, and you know, and a lot of times they will talk. They will work hard at convincing you. So they're working hard, and I think what is just absolutely just grievous to me is how many professing Christians are moving away because they're not grounded in what they believe, and they're open to these lies. They're open to accepting it, and you know, that's why it's important for us. to know what we believe. All right. Well, when you look at the doctrine of God here, I don't really have time to get into it because we're going to spend some time here. But just let me lay down the four things I have there. First off, they reject, of course, the doctrine of the Trinity. They believe that Trinitarians believe that we believe in three gods. As we'll see in a little bit, they don't even believe the Holy Spirit is a person. They believe that the Holy Spirit is just a force. Many cults believe the Holy Spirit is just a force, not a person. But they deny the Trinity. They're really just Arian in nature. Remember Arius, who the early church heretic that came and said that Jesus was the first creation. We'll talk about that more next time when we talk a little more about Christ, but that he was the first creation and that all things were created through him, but there was a point at which Christ was not. They believe the Trinity was borrowed from paganism. If you read Jehovah's Witness literature, I've picked up some every once in a while when I've seen it on a doorstep. They often go back that Trinity is just an invention of Greek, it has Greek philosophy mixed in with it. Eventually, they will say Satan originated the idea that this is a freakish God. A three-in-one God is an absolute freak, a monster. They just do not believe that at all. They would say never has there been a more deceptive doctrine advanced than that of the Trinity.
So what is there? They don't believe the Trinity is just a... Was Jesus it?
Jesus was a lesser... He was, again, you have Jehovah God, and we're going to talk about that later on, the idea of Jehovah, because Jehovah wasn't even really named till way later on in history, the idea of Jehovah. But they would distinguish that. Jehovah is the God. He is the Almighty God. And Jesus is a lesser little g God and a creation. So obviously in their minds, I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but before he came to earth, he was Michael the Archangel. And we'll talk, again, all this I'll try to flesh out next time. But Michael the Archangel, he becomes a man. And that was God's plan, Almighty God's plan, Jehovah's plan, that he would become a man. And then he returned in his glorified state. He didn't rise flesh and bone. He is a spirit, but now he's back to Michael, a restored Michael the Archangel. So Christ is not eternal. He's not deity. He's not all the things that would make him God. Yeah. He would say this, to worship God on his terms means to reject the Trinity doctrine. It contradicts what the prophets, Jesus, the apostles, and the early Christians believed and taught. Really? It's hard to believe. Contradicts what God says about himself in his own inspired word. But if you hear that, does that put any doubt? You don't need to answer, but does that put any doubt in your mind? Do you sit there and go, I wonder if the Trinity really is in the Bible? I don't see the word in the Bible, because that's what they're going to say. And I don't see one verse, except in the King James, which is not in the original manuscripts, that the Father, Spirit, and Son are one. Well, is there really the Trinity? And if you're really doubting that in the back of your mind, you need to put aside every single thing that you're doing and study God's Word until you know, until you're convinced, because it is critical that you believe the Trinity. We're going to talk about later on some of the groups that seem orthodox in so many ways, but they deny the Trinity. Are they believers? Well, you deny the Trinity, you deny it, and you are not a believer. Doesn't matter what you say about anything else. Now, you may not have a full understanding. Somebody is just a brand new believer and you're growing in what God's Word says. As the early church grew, that's a different idea. But when you deny what the Trinity represents, God, how He's revealed Himself in His Word, it's a serious deal. But if you're not convinced in your own mind, if you have not bowed to what Scripture has to say, if you've not made it your life's goal to understand what God has said about Himself in His Word, you need to do that. You don't want to be in your mind divided. You don't want to be unsure. You don't want to be on slippery, in your own mind, on slippery ground, because you can never really solidify what you believe. I would say put away everything else. You might say, hey, I believe in salvation by grace alone, or salvation by faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and all that. But in your mind, you're going, but I don't really see, some of these things. I don't see God three in one. Well, if you don't see that, then you need to study it. You need to study God's Word. You need to be convinced of these doctrines. And that is critical for the believer. And I can't encourage you enough to do that. And if you find yourself every time you come up and you meet against somebody that is a Jehovah Witness, or maybe even somebody that's not a believer. A believer meaning they're just they're non-religious. And every time a little objection is kind of thrown at you and you're going, I don't know if, that's a good point. I don't know if I really am convinced of this in the Bible. And it's a key doctrine of the faith. Could I really encourage you to take the time to study it out, to be sure of who you believe in? It's really, really important. And they prey on such people. Young people who have grown up in the church and are not really convinced because they've not been taught. They've not been taught about the Trinity. They've been told that God is Trinity, but they've never been taught what Scripture has to say. And so they grow up and they're not really sure of it. And somebody comes along that's reasonable, that says the Trinity defies, it's not reasonable, that doesn't even make sense, and so on. And you've grown up in church and you're not really convinced of that, and you start going, man, that's true. Well, those are the people that are easy prey for cults like this that look very good on the outside. Believe me, while we're sitting here and we go, that's a cult, somebody that's unsuspecting, they see things that are very good. They see things, that facade that we talked about for Mormonism, it's in every religion. And there's very good things to look at and go, wow, that looks really good. But it denies the essentials of the faith. Please, please, please take the time. Study it out. Study it out for yourself. Find resources that will help you. See what the church has believed. The church, remember, the church didn't come up with the Trinity. The church just recognized what God's Word taught. And so study out church history. Next year, we're going to have a Sunday school class. We're going to go through church history. From the very beginning, we're going to come all the way up to modern times. We're going to study these things out. But for now, if you are unconvinced, study, study, study. Know for whom you have believed in. And you will, believe me, your faith will be strengthened. One of the things when I started going through seminary, I'll close here. One of the things when I started, I used to be concerned about the canon of Scripture. How do we really know we have the Bible? How do we know that when a liberal scholar comes in and says, wait a sec, because by the way, there's very good commentaries out there where a scholar will deny that Paul wrote a particular book or that Peter wrote 2 Peter or whatever it might be. And that used to really trip me up. And I would go, hey, how do I know that's really not true? I mean, who am I? I mean, I don't have the knowledge that these men have that know Greek, that know Hebrew. And then I would begin to study their arguments, and I would begin to realize, wait a sec, a lot of assumptions are being made here to get where they're going. This has to be this way because of this and this. And it really was based on a lot of assumptions. And as it convinced me in my own mind that, wait a sec, they have no argument that Peter could not have written this book. It's really based on some assumptions that they came up with, or looking at the culture first and saying, wait a sec, he couldn't have written this. He's just this is just what was evident in the culture around them, blah, 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 blah. Well, if somebody took an average day in my life and said, that could not have happened if we're 1,000 years down the road. That could not have happened because, I have two dads. Let's say that I got my real dad, and I have my stepdad, but I consider both of them my dads. Well, if I looked at something and somebody looked at my past, looked at me in the past and said, well, this document said that Ron's dad was named Ron, and this document said that Ron's dad was named Ken, they would go, well, I can't be the same. There's no way. Well, you didn't know the whole story. You didn't know what actually was going on. And so the more that you will study these things, if you will make it your life's goal, you don't have to be a Greek scholar. You don't have to be a Hebrew scholar. It helps. And those are good things. But you will begin to be convinced in your mind, does God's Word really teach this? Does it teach the Trinity? And when you begin to see the overwhelming evidence, your faith will be strengthened. For me, the canon of Scripture, it's solidified in my mind that, wait a sec, yes. It really, we really can know that we have God's Word in full. We can know these things. And the attacks that come against it are based off of assumptions, or it's based off of man's reason, or it's based off of something other than truth. So I just want to encourage you. It's kind of a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I would encourage you to do that. And I think you will be strengthened in your own faith as you do those things. All right, I need to close. But next time, in several weeks, whenever that might be, we will really begin to pick apart some of these other things: doctrine of Christ, Holy Spirit, man of sin, doctrine of salvation, rewards and punishment. They have a very, very detailed eschatology. By the way, a lot of the cults that came into being in the 1800s were centered around eschatology. You'll see a lot of it built around that. So how did that affect the Jehovah's Witness? And you might not know, but they believe that Jesus came back in 1914. Spiritually, you didn't know that, but apparently Jesus came back in 1914, and he is ruling today. So you can't see him, but in their minds, the world has gotten way worse because the battle is going on, and now Christ is ruling on this earth spiritually, and so on. So, but that prophecy, they became very expedient to make it a spiritual coming when he didn't come back. So, yes.
And when you're, let me just say this as encouragement. When you see the awake or the watchtower somewhere, like a jail lobby,
yeah,
they're all the time, drop them off. Don't be shy about grabbing it and reading it. That's what they want.
Yeah.
They want somebody to read it, so why don't us be the one to take it?
Yeah.
And
do away with
it. Get it out of other people's hands.
Yeah. I totally agree. When we were going to Montgomery Village, and that's the thing. A lot of Jehovah's Witnesses are very good at meeting people's needs and doing all those things. They'll go in. They are very good at going to minorities, going to people that have little, and they really prey on those type people. But they, when we were in Montgomery Village, they were buying all the medicine for the refugees coming in from Africa. I mean, they were very active in meeting people's needs, acting like they cared about them. Which again, I don't. You know, in their minds, I think they do. I think they think that. But just as we would do those things for the sake of the gospel, they're doing those things and for their false doctrine. But they're very good at that, and they're very active, and they're very committed. All right, well, let's close. And again, next week, we will be across the street downstairs, and then we will be back in here the following Sunday. So. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, just so convicted about discipleship and what it means to be a true disciple. And I just am so thankful for your word and the Spirit who convicts, who sharpens, who just illumines the word so that we can understand, so we can believe. Lord, we're thankful for the person of the Holy Spirit. And we're thankful for truth, that we can know truth. And Lord, I pray that we would worship you in spirit and truth, and that we would desire to humbly, Lord, approach your word, and that we would recognize it as our authority. And Lord, I pray that you would be with our young people. I pray that you'd be with those who are still really forming and growing in the faith, and maybe who have questions. And I pray that they would turn to your word and work hard and study and meditate and Lord, that they would see the truths that are clearly presented there. I pray, Lord, for those even whose children have turned aside to one of these false religions, to these cults. I pray that they would find their system of salvation, their belief to be false. Lord, I pray that they would see the truth of Christ, and that they would not deny and not be fooled by the facade that is often put out there. I just thank you for this class. Lord, I just pray that we would be sharpened, that we would be growing, that we would be convinced of the Word of God, and that we would be able to handle it, that we would be able to put questions in those who come to our door or who we meet at work or wherever we might be, and that we would know the truth and we'd be built up in our most holy faith. I just pray that you bless our day. I pray that we would just glorify you through our words and our actions. And I just thank you for each one here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.